Shall we give attention to God's word from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2, beginning with verse 39? So when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own city Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. His parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem, according to the custom of the feast. When they had finished the days, as they returned, the boy Jesus lingered behind in Jerusalem. And Joseph and his mother did not know it. But supposing him to have been in the company, they went a day's journey and sought him among their relatives and acquaintances. So when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem, seeking him. Now so it was that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. So when they saw him, they were amazed, and his mother said to him, "Son, why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously." And he said to them, "Why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my father's business?" But they did not understand the statement which he spoke to them. Then he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject to them. But his mother kept all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. Amen. We'll end our reading there at the end of Luke chapter 2. Let's once again ask for God's help in prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we pray that you would enable us, Lord, as we embark upon a too brief meditation on this portion of your word. May we be enabled to see and to draw comfort from the reality of our Savior. May we see him in his true humanity. May we be encouraged by his sharing of our condition. May we see him also, Lord, as an example, as one who draws us to follow him, as one whom it is our great privilege to imitate, to pursue. And Lord, we pray that today you would make us all followers of Christ. May we walk in the pathway that he has set out before us in his word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This portion of scripture is quite interesting in many ways because it's the only record that we have of the Lord Jesus as a child. Obviously, we know a certain amount about the circumstances surrounding his birth. We hear about some things that happened to him, but until we read that he was about 30, this is the only time that we get to see him doing something, that we get to hear words from his mouth. And so naturally, a lot of interest attaches to this. We can't help but have questions. What is it like when God the Son is a little kid? What's his behavior like? What does he do? And yet the Bible doesn't give us a lot of that. Now, apocryphal writers tried to use their imagination to fill in the blanks with horrifying results, where you have the Lord Jesus as a child striking people dead right and left in these apocryphal writings. I think that's completely off base and shows a tremendous misapprehension of what he was actually like. Here we do not see him striking people dead. We do not see him throwing his weight around at all. Now, in the records of his life, there's usually an example to be followed. There are certain special cases, of course. But in the records of the life of Christ, there is always a glory to be seen and to be adored. And that is true here, when we're reading about the Lord Jesus as a child, as a 12-year-old, in fact. One of the things that we discover in looking at the Lord Jesus as a 12-year-old is that he was an observer of religious ritual. He participated in the practices of believing Israel. And Luke has been emphasizing that in chapter 2. The Lord Jesus was circumcised on the eighth day, which you might remember was the requirement as that was given to Abraham way back in Genesis. Mary followed the purification ritual, and he was presented in the temple according to the law of Moses in chapter 2, verses 23 and 24. And in fact, where we begin our reading, when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord. We don't know a lot of details. We don't have a lot of individual episodes, but we do know this general truth about the life of the Lord Jesus from infancy onwards. It was a life lived in keeping with the Word of God. It was a life lived according to the law of the Lord. And in addition to that point, we're also given this general characterization in verse 40. The child grew and became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. And that verse, along with the very similar verse 52, Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men, gives us the title for the sermon, the overall theme that we're looking at, which is the spiritual development of the Lord Jesus. He was not born fully formed, completely mature, and with nothing left to do. He went through the normal stages of development, and he experienced them normally apart from sin. And so he did have to grow. There would have been a time when he was nonverbal or non-speaking, and then he would have learned how to speak. He would have crawled before he walked. And no doubt he had his fair share of scrapes and bruises and all of the little disasters of being a toddler. He grew. That's an amazing thing. This is God the Son, but he's growing, he's increasing, he's developing. And you can see what kind of a person he's going to be, strong in spirit, filled with wisdom. The grace of God was upon him. But it's upon him in keeping with the stage of life in which he finds himself. So this was a life of piety. This was a life of righteousness. This was a life of service to God, but in keeping with his situation as a growing, developing child. Now, it was also in keeping with the law that his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the Feast of the Passover. Technically speaking, probably only Joseph was actually required to travel up to Jerusalem for the Passover, but it was common and it was a good thing for families to go together. And by the time of Christ, it had become the custom for people to travel up in large groups. In fact, if you read the Psalms of Ascent or of Degrees in the Old Testament, beginning with Psalm 120, there, a lot of people believe that those were pilgrim psalms, that those were psalms that the traveling companies would sing as they were on pilgrimage to Jerusalem for these annual feasts. And although children were not necessarily required to travel up there, we're told by historians and commentators that it was typical for the boys to be brought up to observe the ritual for a year or two before they turned 13 and were allowed to participate. This is a ritual that continues with the ceremony of Bar Mitzvah, where from being a son of the covenant, at age 13, you become a son of the commandment. You take up formally and officially the responsibility to keep the law of God. Well, you can probably see some parallels with what our plan is for today. The young people who are going to be welcomed into communicant membership today have been trained, have been instructed. They have participated in the ritual. They have witnessed the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, and now they are ready to take up the responsibility to live as full covenant members who acknowledge the claims of Christ upon them. Now, the whole preparatory part, per se, was not commanded, but it was prudent. It was sense to handle the reality of transition into spiritual maturity, and I would consider our rite of confirmation in this church to be something similar to that. It's a prudent and reasonable way to handle the transition from being a baptized member of the church to becoming a communicant member of the church. But in this passage, we also learn something of tremendous importance for all of us. And we learn that church is for children. The Lord Jesus went up with his parents to the Passover. Part of the holiness, the righteousness of his perfect life was that he was involved in the religious rituals of Israel. His example teaches us then that our children do well when they observe God's law and when they follow the good customs of their family and church. It wasn't written in the law that the Lord Jesus had to go up to Jerusalem when he was 12, but that was the good and customary way that Israelites handled that kind of scenario at that time. And so we learned that it's good for children to be involved. It's good for them to go to Sunday school when Sunday school is something that happens in person once again. For now, they can watch the videos we're putting up, with our apologies that that's the best we can do. It's good for them to be present in the worship service. What a joy it is to have our children with us. And yes, this is for you. You belong here. This is your church. And I know sometimes the service is long and you can't wait to get outside and gravitate to that faucet on the outside of the church. I don't understand the attraction, but the kids clearly do. I know that some parts of the service are harder to pay attention to than other parts are. But we are glad you're here in the service as a kid, because church is for children. Many things look different from the situation of the Lord Jesus to where we are today, but it's still proper to mark a transition moment in their lives when they begin to take on the responsibilities of spiritual adults. But then, in addition to the example of Christ, which teaches us these things, we also see the perfect righteousness of Christ. In this scenario, he kept the law even as a child. Now, Luke only highlights a few examples, but those few examples serve to prove the overall point. And that is the great comfort for all of us. Christ kept the law perfectly. We have fallen short in many ways. I'm sure there's not one kid sitting here today who has not sometimes been grumpy. And when you've been grumpy, sometimes you haven't been very nice. Sometimes you've been disrespectful. Sometimes you have been mean, it might be, even to others. Hard though that is to imagine. You've not always done what you should. Sometimes you've done things you shouldn't have. But Jesus was a kid too. He went through all of that, and in all of that, he never sinned. And when you believe in Jesus, God counts his obedience for yours, as though you had been perfect. And that's how come God can let us into heaven, because the Lord Jesus kept the law where we did not. And because he paid the penalty of the broken law, he experienced the punishment that we deserved. That's what we call the righteousness of Christ. And it's such a joy to see that worked out, even in Christ as a child. But we need to keep moving and get to our second point, forgetting family, where there's a little bit of a double meaning to that. For one thing, Joseph and Mary accidentally left Jesus behind in Jerusalem. And then Jesus was in Jerusalem for 3 days speaking with the teachers of the law and apparently barely noticed that his parents were not around. So we can understand more than one thing from that point heading of forgetting family. Now, this is a sort of thing that happens sometimes. As I said, it was usual for people to travel up to Jerusalem in large groups. It's likely that there was a wider circle of family, as well as maybe neighbors from where they lived, other acquaintances, all traveling up together. And as typically happens, you know, you'd expect people to sort of clump into different groups for conversation or fellowship. And so it was easy for Joseph to think, oh, you know, Jesus is running around somewhere with the other kids, Mary likewise, or maybe each one of them was thinking that he was with the other. So a whole day's journey out of Jerusalem went by, and then they're settling down for the night, and all of a sudden, oh, whoops, didn't we come with a kid? Didn't we have a kid when we got to Jerusalem? What happened to him? Where is he now? I think it's very interesting that the point here is not to call Joseph and Mary bad parents. They don't get criticized for this. They are not told, you should have hovered more, you should have been closer, you should have kept a closer eye. It's sort of accepted as a thing that happens. And I don't mean to preach a parenting sermon. I think in general the Bible gives us doctrinal truths that transform family life, but not a detailed system of parenting. For more individual questions, you're better off asking, as a matter of wisdom, good parents whom you happen to know in your own life. But nobody is rebuked here. Nobody is told off here, except that Mary scolds Jesus. We'll talk about that in a moment. But things like this can happen without sin being involved on either side. I remember when I was a kid, we were in Texas, walking through a mall, and I was chattering away to my mom, and all of a sudden I looked up and it's like, who's this lady? That's not my mom. It was somebody completely different. I don't know why that random stranger was listening to me, but there we were. I thought I was in company with my parents the whole time, and presumably, I don't know what they were thinking. All of a sudden, here I am, strange mall in Texas. I don't know anybody. I stayed where I was. I played on a merry-go-round until eventually my dad showed up and found me. I don't think there was sin involved anywhere in that. These are things that happen. But there is a principle that emerges from this. Mary thought that Jesus should maybe have been thinking more about them and their feelings, that he should have been more responsible. And obviously we're not going to agree with Mary 100% on that. The Lord Jesus doesn't agree with her in his reply. And from that, I think you can see this principle that incompleteness, immaturity is not the same thing as unholiness. Maybe I don't need to say this. Maybe you all understand that already. But it is something that can sometimes happen, that parents will get frustrated with children and interact with them as though some of their deficiencies, some of the problems they create, were arising from sin. And please understand, our children are sinners and problems do arise from sin. I'm not denying that. But some things just go with the territory of development. Jesus could be a sinless baby, a sinless toddler, a sinless little kid, and a sinless adolescent. And in each one of those stages, there was still growth and development to experience and to undergo. So if he spilled the milk, for instance, which he might well have done, that wasn't a matter of sin. You know that because it's Jesus. He never sinned. Well, it's also not, or at least not necessarily, a matter of sin if children are sometimes careless or impetuous or clumsy or whatever else there may be. It's just a matter of development, and that's okay. There's a big difference between not being holy and not being fully grown. And of course, the challenge for parents is that in the case of our children, there's a mixture of both of those things. But it's good to bear in mind, holiness is not the same thing as full development. Of course, this also raises some questions about Jesus. Where did he sleep? What did he eat? How did he make it through those 3 days? And Luke doesn't answer any of those questions. We would have to use our imaginations, and we would probably go disastrously astray if we tried to do so. So what was he doing? Was he staying in one place and using his time well, just staying wherever he first realized that his parents weren't around? Well, if so, that is a good idea, because if you get lost and you're wandering around, sometimes you make it harder for people to find you because you can cross and, you know, then they go someplace where you've already been, but you're no longer there and they don't find you when they check for you. Was he so interested in the opportunity to hear teaching and to interact with the teachers that he just wasn't thinking about time passing? You'd think sundown would let him know about time passing, wouldn't you? Well, I think the closest we can come to something like a biblical answer is to look at his words when Mary scolds him. He said, "Why did you seek me?" In other words, where did you expect me to be? Did you not know that I must be about my Father's business? In other words, that seems to imply that they would have known where he was if they had remembered who he was. As the Messiah, as the Christ, as a child who's growing strong in spirit, who's outstanding for wisdom, and on whom the grace of God rests, where would you expect him to be if not learning the Word of God? And the wisdom that Luke had already mentioned was shown in his ability to interact insightfully with the teachers of the law. So while it does leave many questions, many practical questions, unanswered, if Mary and Joseph would have stopped to think who Jesus was, instead of eventually getting to the temple after scouring around other places, that maybe would have been the first place that they looked. Because Jesus needed to be about his Father's business. Some translations will say, "in my Father's house." The reason for that is that in Greek it just says, "in the things," or "in the something," and you're supposed to supply what goes in there, "in the something of my Father." Since he was in the temple, some translations will provide, "in the house of my Father." Since he was involved in interacting and learning, some translations will supply, "in the business, in the matters of my Father." Both are true. He was learning the Word of God in the house of God. And that brings us to our final point. When he says that to Mary, he's reminding her that there's one thing he came to this world to do. Now, he's learning more about what all that involves. He will not be ready to begin that work in a public way for quite a few years yet. Somewhere around 18 years still remain before he launches upon the public performance of his work. But he's already taken up with doing the will of his Father in heaven. He already understands that he has a unique responsibility in that regard. And so he's pursuing one thing. Now, what he needs to do at different stages of his life to pursue that one thing changes. But it was always the same thing. It was always his Father's business. Now, I think we can understand that it was natural for Mary to scold a little. She had been very worried. And you can imagine that in the relief of finding him safe and sound and apparently enjoying himself, she might have resented a little bit the suffering that she had experienced. I think Mary was probably not right to scold, but it was a very understandable mistake to make. And you see that she's not right because of how Jesus replied respectfully, kindly, but nonetheless clearly, "I must be about my Father's business." Well, here too, certain lessons are clear. There's a word to parents. Sometimes parents underestimate their children. That was clearly the case with Joseph and Mary, right? They did not think, "Oh, he's going to be in the temple talking with all the experts in the law." And yet, you'd think they would have known that. You'd think they would have been able to pick up on that. But then there's also another lesson that is very clear In verse 51, he went down with them and came to Nazareth, was subject to them, and that is that children should obey even parents who are misunderstanding them. This is something that children and young people often feel. My parents don't get me. They're not sympathetic. They don't understand. Well, in this case, that was very clearly true, right? Mary kept these things in her heart and thought about them because she wasn't understanding them at the moment. But Jesus was still subject to them. He still rendered them obedience. Now, this was clearly a case where the child is beyond, above, superior to the parents in every kind of gift. But he still obeys. Well, for our children and young people, then, sometimes, and in your case, it's probably mostly pride, but sometimes you feel like you've got a clearer handle on things than your parents, like you're doing better than they are in some ways, and so forth. It doesn't eliminate the requirement. It didn't eliminate the requirement for obedience in the case of a child who was perfectly holy, who grew in wisdom with the grace of God resting on him. And, of course, we see again there that Jesus continued to need development when he increased in wisdom, in stature, in favor with God and with men. Well, all of that would teach us then the true humanity of the Lord Jesus. He's not pretending to be a human being. He genuinely is. And so he experiences the growth physically. He experiences growth mentally, intellectually, spiritually, socially. He's developing in all of these different dimensions. And what does that teach us? Well, very quickly, I think the true humanity of Christ compels us to respect people, to respect children as well. They're going through something that the Lord Jesus was not hesitant to go through himself. He honored their condition by sharing it, by experiencing it personally. As already said, this passage teaches us that immaturity is not equivalent to sin. It's possible for somebody to still need to grow without necessarily needing to be corrected for having committed some particular sin. The example of the Lord Jesus in his true humanity calls us to wholehearted service to God at whatever cost. He had to prioritize his heavenly Father over his earthly mother. And all of us, we might not be called to make the choice in the exact same way, but all of us need to be willing to let goods and kindred go this mortal life also, as Martin Luther says. And then finally, this passage reminds us that the perfect holiness we seek, we know we have a need for a righteousness and a holiness greater than anything we've attained to, greater than anything anyone has attained to. But this passage reminds us that it has already been revealed. It's been revealed in the perfect life, the perfect infancy, the perfect childhood, the perfect adolescence of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so whether you're sitting here as a little kid or as a senior citizen or anywhere in between, the perfect righteousness and holiness you need is found in Jesus Christ.